Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Dana Carvey was always my favorite growing up on Saturday Night Live. If you don't know what Saturday Night Live is, it's a modern political satire show. It used to just be a comedy show that had all kinds of funny stuff on it, but I think it's just all political comedy now. I liked that clip because of just the absurdity of everywhere they go with all of the what-if scenarios. And that's something that can happen when you're moving into a transitional time and you're facing the uncertain reality of what comes next. Uncertainty has a way of making you want to know what comes next in your mind. See, our minds are very creative. Our minds are full of imaginations, and it's the way God created us. He created us to be that way, and when it's being used in the way God created it, it's on full display. It's a beautiful thing. Just this past week, Jameson was at a STEM convention or STEM competition for the area schools, and there was groups from all over the city. Some of them were charged with creatively coming up with using their imagination to create a robot to solve a problem. Others were writing computer code to handle cybersecurity. And then, of course, Jameson's group was basically handed a 3D printer and said, invent something that could change your world or change the world. Whatever you want, sky's the limit. Just use your imagination, use your creativity, and go. And so here's these kids from, as young as fourth grade all the way up into middle school, just using their creativity and imagination in the way that God created and designed it to be used. Unfortunately, though, that same creativity and imagination can be used against us and become very destructive when you're filled with issues of doubts or uncertainty and you're moving into this transition time where the things that you knew and you could count on are changing. So often you get filled with these, what if and what if and what if. And it's like each scenario is more painful and more disturbing than the previous one. And what happens is you have this what if, and then to settle that fear, we believe that the way to settle the fear of a what if is to come up with a solution that deals with the what if. But the problem is your mind is far more creative at creating scenarios, whether it be Gerald Ford getting mauled by a circus lion in a convenience store or whatever, than it ever could possibly be at coming up with actual real-life solutions to all of these things. And you've been there with these kind of what-ifs. What if the economy crashes? What if I can't find a job after I get out of the military? What if I lose my job? What if I can't pay my mortgage? What if this lump turns out to be cancer? What do I do if My kids can't handle the transition from elementary to middle or middle to high or high onto whatever comes next, or they fall in with the wrong crowd and they struggle to make it in life? What if I never get married? What if I just spend the rest of my life all alone? What if my marriage never improves? What if my marriage ends? And so on it goes. What if my kids want a cat? I mean, like, every scenario is worse than the one before, right? It just builds with all of the what-if scenarios, and you struggle with these things as they come up, and the fears get so great that at some point they just kind of overwhelm you in the chaos that comes from it. And at the end of the day, the fears with the what-ifs, the fear is what happens when you replace faith with a what-if. Fear is what happens when you replace the faith in God and His presence with a what-if. You see, what you fear is what you value most. The what-if scenarios that go through your mind, that's what you value most. For some of you, it has to do with your job or your finances or your retirement savings, and it's your security that matters most to you. And you feel like, if I have that, then I can be okay. And if I lose that, though, then my whole world's going to crash down. For some of you, it's your family or the people close to you, and you have a sense, if I lose this, then everything in my life is going to be crashing down. And so what you fear is typically what you value the most, or what's the most important to you. And then second thing about your fears is your fears also reveal where you trust God the least. My fear reveals where I trust God the least. It's really what my fear is at the end of the day, is I'm looking to God saying, God, I think you can handle this, and you can handle this, and you can handle this, but this over here might just be too big of a task for you. It might be something that you can't handle, because I can come up with a solution for this, and I can deal with this, but this fear over here that I can't seem to work out a solution for, if I lose this, I'm going to be crumbled, and I don't think that you have the ability to come through for this. And so when we looked last week about how when you move into this transition time, God's words to us are from Jeremiah 29:11, where he says, just trust me, although the path that you're on right now is not the path that you wanted to be on, and although the path right now that you're on seems like as if I don't know what I'm doing and life is out of control, just know that I've got a plan. And the plan I have for you, declares the Lord, is a plan to bring you to a good place, to do something good in your life. Whether you use the word prosper you or whatever, is to do something good to you. I'm not trying to hurt you in the end. That's not the goal of this. I'm not just trying to beat you up for somebody's pleasure or amusement. I'm trying to bring you somewhere good, and it's a path I know you may not have chosen, but just know that I have a plan, and I will give you hope. I will give you hope about the future I'm leading you to. And you see, when you have a fear that overwhelms you, you do not believe that God is at work in your life. You are not trusting that God still has a plan. You're looking at the path, and you say, God, this can't lead anywhere good. You really have lost control of this area of my life, and it's out of control. I got to take matters into my own hands, and I got to go do something other than you at this point. And even if you start off on your journey with all the faith in the world, life seems to have a way of moving you to fear at some point. You will take your eyes off of Christ in the same way that Peter steps out of the boat in full faith and says, God, if it's you, tell me to come to you. And he jumps out full confidence that God's going to take him over the seas, over to God. And then he just begins to look at the wind and the waves and they overwhelm him. What happens? He begins to sink. He just begins to go down. And you see, when you begin to look at the immediacy of what is going on around you, you can begin to sink. And it's in those times that you just got to have some reminder to bring you back to who God is and what he can do. And for me, recently, it's funny, the past couple weeks, I don't know why, it's just my eye has just happened. You know, it's just like you're not looking for something, but you just keep seeing something. You ever had this happen? It started a couple weeks ago, and I've been fascinated. Actually, early this season in spring, I just gotten fascinated with ospreys. Turns out there's an osprey nest right near my house, which is why I was seeing these two young ospreys flying around all the time. And so they're just beautiful, majestic birds that just fly around and dive bomb down and get something out of the water. And so I'm driving Jameson to school, and I see this osprey, and he's got a fish in his hands, or in his claws, whatever. It's got a fish in its claws, and it's flying over. And I was like, oh, bird's got a fish. It's going to be a good day. Jameson looks at me, he's like, how does a bird with a fish mean it's going to be a good day? I'll explain in a minute. So I see an osprey with a fish. The next day, I see another osprey also with a fish. The day after that, I'm not sure if it was a hawk or a raven had some sort of rodent in its hand or in its claws. Now, I know on a typical day, that might gross you out, but if you're sort of amazed by the reality of birds eating like this, it's pretty cool seeing them carry off a rodent. And let's face it, I wish more birds would have more rodents in their claws. Can I get an amen on that one? Yes. I just think that really should be what all of the birds should be doing right now. And then I saw a buzzard on the side of the road picking at something. I don't know. He had some big old string of meat or something that he was getting into, which normally would really gross you out. If the rat doesn't, then the buzzard eating the roadkill probably would. But to me, it was still a fascinating reassurance of God in that moment. And then this morning on the way into church, once again, I saw a bunch of the Canadian geese out just rooting around throughout the field of freshly planted crops, which I'm sure the farmer wasn't too appreciative of. But a bird's got to eat. And it reminds me, and the reason why I said to Jameson, it's going to be a good day. Bird's got to eat. Bird's got to fish. Because Jesus looks out to the people and he says, birds don't farm. Birds don't have a 401k. They don't reap and sow. They don't think about where their next meal is going to come from. They don't have a storehouse full of food. They don't have a Walmart and a bank account where they go purchase stuff from. They just get up in the morning and fly around. And your heavenly Father knows what they need and provides the fish for the bird, the rat for the bird, the roadkill for the bird, the roots and the insects for the bird. So how much more do you think your Heavenly Father is going to care for you? Who of you by worrying can add a single day to your life? And so when I see the bird with something to eat, I just say it's going to be a good day. Because I don't have to worry. I don't have to worry. I can just, you know, trust in God that he's going to be okay. The story we're going to look at this morning of a guy in transition is a guy who in the very beginning of his story, it begins with his entire world being shaken. Everything he knew, everything he understood for literally an entire lifetime is suddenly ending in a moment. And it begins in the story of Joshua begins in chapter 1, verse 1 with these words. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. You may notice right there in the opening line of Joshua's story, twice in the opening line, it conveys the reality of Moses' death. Like, does it really need to be said twice in one sentence? I mean, just your once would suffice. No, it's twice in one sentence simply because, you know, the first stage of dealing with change or transition is a sense of denial, right? You can't picture it's actually happening. And so it's as if God is saying, no, Moses is dead, okay? Moses is dead. That really happened. And everything Moses, or everything Joshua knew up until that point was going to change. Moses was the one that led them out of Egypt. Moses is the one they looked to whenever they needed a word from God. Moses is the one that Joshua would stand outside Moses' tent as he went in and talked with God and would wrestle with God and argue with God, and he would come out and give them a word from God and a direction from God. It was always Moses that the people could look to. Whenever they needed something to eat, Moses always seemed to be able to come through in the clutch. Whenever they had a battle to fight, it was Moses who would raise up his hands and they would win the day. Whenever they had an army closing in on them and it seemed like they had no hope, Moses would just hold up his staff and then God would intervene and God would act. And everything that he knew, everything had changed and destabilized. Everything that was certain was now full of uncertainty. Everything that he had known, he now has to learn all again for the first time in his life. It's one of those moments where the rug's just pulled out from underneath you, and the person that you've trusted the most, your spiritual mentor and advisor and leader, is now gone. The one who gives you a sense of identity and courage is gone. And if you notice in there in that opening introduction, it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua, who was the son of Nun, who was Moses' aide, realizes Moses is dead. Who was Joshua? He was Moses' aide. That was his identity. That was what he'd been known for the past 40 years. Ever since they came up out of Egypt, Joshua was Moses' aide. That was his definition. That was his job title. That was kind of the prominence he had in the community. People would look at Joshua and they would say, there goes Joshua. That is Moses' right-hand man. That is his aide. And here what he's saying right now is, Joshua, you may still identify yourself, and you've always identified yourself as Moses' aide. There's no more Moses. Which means what? That's no longer who you are. Your very identity is going to change. What you've been doing for 40 years is changing. And you've been there. You've had this happen. You were whatever your rank was, and that's what you've been doing since you got out of high school. And now that's not who you are anymore. That's just this wall that your wife really wishes you would scale down and only leave one thing up somewhere in the garage. That's what you were. That's not what you are now. It's all different. It all changed. When you lose your spouse, you go from being a husband to being a widower, and your very essence changes. Or you lose your job, or you move on, you graduate, whatever it may be. You move in these transitions, and it changes the very nature of your identity and how people see you and identify you. You go from Mrs. to Ms. again, at a time in your life when you never thought you'd be a Ms. again. And God says to him, now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land that I'm about to give them. I will give you every place where you set your foot, just as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the way to the Hittite country, and all the way out to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. And what God is saying to Joshua is, Joshua, you've always been known as Moses' aide. You're now the leader. You're the one who's going to lead these people. And as you read later in the chapter, you'll see that the people already are looking to Joshua as their leader. Moses dies, and instantly they just kind of turn their attention from Moses, and they just pan right over and start looking at Joshua. But just by the way that Joshua writes this, by identifying himself as Moses' aide at the very beginning, what you sort of see coming out in this transition is God sees Joshua as a leader, and the people see Joshua as a leader. But Joshua, as he's writing this, still sees himself as Moses' aide. And God's saying, listen, there's been a transition. We always say, remember we said last week that every transition begins with an end. The era of Moses and his leadership has ended. The time of you being an aide has ended. That's not who you are now, Joshua. You're now a leader, and you're going to lead these people. And Joshua seems to be the last one to realize what it is that's going on and what God is up to. And And then what God says next, I think, reveals the heart of where Joshua was at. And it's where most of us are at in these times of transition. It's just the natural place that we're going to go. The very words that God says, of course, I would assume, you know, when we read in the New Testament that God knows what you need before you even ask him. And so clearly what I would say is going on here is that when God says to him some words of comfort or direction or guidance, it's because God already knows what's going on inside Joshua's soul. And he says these words, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So be strong and be encouraged, because you will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore their forefathers to give them. So be strong and be very encouraged. Be careful to obey the law that my servant Moses gave to you. Do not turn from it to the left or to the right, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips and meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous, and successful." I'm not sure if I've said this to you yet, so I'm going to say it one more time. Be strong and be encouraged. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you everywhere you go. See, clearly, he's got some fears all about him. He knows what lies ahead. He knows what's before them. See, the problem is, we know the story of Joshua. I mean, if you've been in church for a while, you know the story of Joshua. Even if you don't know the story of Joshua, you probably know some songs about Joshua. Joshua fought Jericho, right? You know that. But in Joshua's mind, when he's looking ahead, he's thinking, okay, God, you want me to lead these people into the promised land, and what lies ahead is a battle of Jericho. Jericho, in case you don't know about it, why the walls were such an issue, is the walls were between 12 to 17 feet high, but in front of those walls was about a 25-foot-wide ditch, or you might call it a moat. I don't think it was filled with water out in the desert. That was another, I don't know, some 20 feet deep. And so to get to the wall, you would have to go down into a death zone, cross the death zone, and then try to scale up 30-some-odd feet to a wall that is far too thick to break through. And that's what's facing Joshua. In the back of his mind, is like, okay, God, you want us to go into this battle. Up until now, here's what's happened. Every time we've had a problem, God, Moses has always been there. You see, we just fought a battle, and what happened is when Moses had his hands lifted up high and he was praying, we were winning. And when Moses' hands got weak and they fell, we were losing. And so we went over, as his aide, we held his hands up, and you came through. And there was that time we were at the Red Sea, and we were all freaking out, and Pharaoh's army was coming down on us, and we didn't know what to do. And Moses and you had a conversation, and he holds up a staff, and then all of a sudden, the rivers and the waters, they part. There was that time we were in the desert, and we had nothing to drink, and we just thought maybe it'd be better to go back to Egypt, and we were crying out to God to do something. And Moses goes over, and he strikes a rock, and all of a sudden, water in the middle of a desert pours out. And then later on, many years later, we also needed to drink again, and Moses goes over and strikes a rock one more time, and we drink. Those are the kind of things that always happen, God. And now, Moses is gone. And you've got the original plan, God, wasn't it that Moses leads us up out of Egypt, we go through the Red Sea, we make about a 2 to 4 week journey through the desert, we enter the promised land. But if you remember, me and Caleb, we said we could do it, everybody else didn't, so we wandered around for 40 years. But that's okay, you said Moses was going to be leading us into the promised land. And now all of a sudden he's not. Game changed. Story, or the plan changed. Moses had a little issue where he got a little too carried away with some things, and God said, you're not going to be the one to lead these people. And now because of Moses' decision, I'm stuck with leading people. That's not fair. I didn't sign up for this. I signed up to be the Moses' aide that led us into the promised land. How are we going to do this, God? The flood, the Jordan River right now is at flood stage. I can't even get to fight the Battle of Jericho until I get across the Jordan River. I don't got a boat. I don't got a bridge. I don't have a raft. And I'm supposed to bring 1 million people across the Jordan River at flood stage? Couldn't you have planned this a little bit better? Couldn't you have done this in the dry season? You know, we don't mind getting ourselves wet up to the waist. But when the water's at flood stage, it is flowing so rapidly, you get in it, you get carried downstream, and you die. So we can't even get to fight the Battle of Jericho right now because we can't even get across the floodwaters, God. How are we going to do that? How are we going to fight the Battle of Jericho? How are we going to do that? God's like, just Joshua, when you come to the floodwaters, I will be with you. Like I said to Isaiah, or I'll say to Isaiah at one point in the future, when the floodwaters rise, they won't overtake you. I'll stop the waters. When you get to Jericho, I'll bring the walls down. Now, of course, people are going to sing that song that's totally inaccurate, that you fought the Battle of Jericho. You didn't do no fighting. You just walked around and sang my praises. There's going to come a day when you're going to think the battle is over because the sun is going down and you've got the army on the run and the sun's about to set. And if that happens, they're going to regroup and they're going to come and they're going to ambush you in the morning. And you're going to cry out to me and say, God, please, 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 we just need more daylight. And you're going to have to know I'm with you. If I have to stop the sun from setting, I'll do it. So Joshua, you need to be strong. You need to be encouraged by the fact that I am with you. I am with you. You see, the problem Joshua had is the problem that all of us have in the midst of transition. We confuse the person that God has used to bring a blessing into our life, the person that God has used to guide us in our life, the person that God has used to speak truth into our life. We confuse that person. We begin to think that person was the source and not the conduit. You see, a conduit is just something that simply a power source is passing through to get to its destination. And God's looking down at Joshua and saying, Joshua, Moses was my conduit of blessing. I blessed him so that he could bless you. I talked to him so he could talk to you. My power was displayed through him so it could benefit all of you. And it wasn't his hands that won the battle that day. It was my power that won the battle that day through my conduit, Moses. And it wasn't Moses that provided you water in the desert, it was me. As a matter of fact, the reason why he's not leading you into the promised land is because even Moses got confused as to what the source was and what the conduit was. So Moses, the conduit, is dead. But God, the source and the provider of all blessing and all healing and all power and all might, is with you. Now you go lead these people. And you be strong about it. And be encouraged. In the same way that Moses was my conduit, because I was with him, you will now be my conduit of blessing for the people, and I'll be with you. This is the same thing God tells his leaders over and over and over again in the scriptures. He looks down to Abraham and he says, Abraham, I'm calling you to leave the land that you've known, to go to a land where you don't know. And you just got to know, I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to lead you when you get there, and you're going to have battles to face there. You just got to know that when you go into battle, and you're not ready for battle, you got to know that I am with you. When you take your son up on the altar, you just got to know that I am with you. And Jacob, even with all the deceit and all the lies that he tells, when he's over in a faraway land, working for his father-in-law, God comes and he says, Jacob, in spite of everything that's happened up to now, you got to know, I am with you. And then on with Joseph. Joseph is deceived by his brothers, and he's sold out. He's sold as a slave, and he has this unshakable sense that God is still with him, even in the midst of being sold into slavery into a foreign land. There he's falsely imprisoned, and once again he's serving a 14-year jail sentence where he's forgotten about again and again and again, but he has this sense that God is with me even in the midst of what I'm going through right now. And you see this again and again throughout the Old Testament. I don't have time to go through the rest of the characters I'd work through, but you fast forward into the New Testament, and the very last thing Jesus says to his disciples, he says, I want you to go into all the world, but just know this, I am with you until the world ends. I am with you. And as I read through all those, my first thought was just like, okay, God, that's great. You were with Abraham. Of course you were with Abraham. He's Abraham. And you were with Jacob. Of course you're with Jacob. I mean, he's, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He's right there. And then Joseph, of course you were with Joseph. Even all that garbage happened and stuff happened, you end up leading up to this place of promise and privilege. And the path was kind of a crazy path, but you led him to this place of blessing in the end. That's a really great story, but that was Joseph. And there's the stories of Elijah and the same kind of thing with Elijah. And then, of course, Jesus and the disciples. Of course you were with the disciples after all the other ones you called. But what about me and my transition? And the writer of Hebrews in 13:5 repeats back the exact same words that God gives to Joshua, and he says them to you, and he says them to me. He says, just be reminded, Hebrews 13:5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, so that we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? He says, I want you to have the same confidence that Elijah had when the Arameans were coming down on their city. And the king is freaking out. And he's looking at all the fears. What if, what if, what if, what if, and what if, and you know, what if they take the city? What if they kill us all? What if they rape our women? What if they steal all of our gold? What if they, you know, desolate our city? What if, what if, what if? And Elijah turns to him. He says, God is with us. And in 2 Kings 6, he says, do not be afraid. For those that are with us are far more than what's with them. And he says, God, open his eyes so that he can see what the presence of the Lord looks like. And he says, at that moment, the king looks out to the hills, and he sees that the hills are full of horses and chariots of fire surrounding the army that is surrounding them. The key to all of this, though, as he says to Joshua, he says, you need to get in the Word. You need to meditate on it, marinate in it. You need to make sure it's on your mouth and on your lips and on the very thing that you're living in and working in and walking in and breathing in. Because here's the thing, the further you get from God's Word, and I would add to that worship, which puts you into God's presence and singing out the words of God back to God, the further you get away from the worship and the Word, the further into fear you're going to go. So he says, do not get out of the Word. Do not leave the presence of worship. Because when you leave the presence of worship, you will go down into the dark, dark pit of worry and despair and what ifs. But when you're in God's Word and you begin to read and see all of these messages and all of these promises, and you begin to look at birds with fish and flowers in the field, you begin to have the kind of eyesight and the vision that Elijah has when he looks out on the hills and sees everything that's for him. And when you begin to be and live in God's Word, all of your what ifs will turn to even if. Even if my world comes crashing down, I know, God, that you have a future for me. And you got plans for me. And you're leading me somewhere good. And even if that happens, I have a hope in the future you're leading me to. And if you just change that because of what God's Word and His promises say to you, and you move from a what if to an even if, you'll have the kind of strength and encouragement that Joshua was going to need to move into this transition he was facing. And whatever God has put before you, because He is with you, it is no longer a what if scenario. It's an even if. Even if it happens, my God is in control. Even if it happens, God still has a plan. I'm going to leave off with Numbers 11, where he just looks down at Moses and he says, come on, what? Are my arms too short to handle something like this? You just wait a minute, look and see whether or not I'm able to do what I say and make it come true. Even if, you don't got to worry. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the times like this where we can just come and spend an hour with you in your word and in your presence through worship. I just ask, Lord, that it wouldn't just be 1 hour a week, but we'd be something that we just continually stay in day and night. As you're charged to Joshua to be strong and courageous, for I am with you, but you got to stay in the word. And you've got to walk with me through this. So, Father, may we do the things in worship, in prayer, and just reading in your word, just to be assured of your presence in the midst of our transitions. Father, by faith, may we conquer the fears of what if. With all the record of everything that you've written about, even if there's not enough time in the day, you make the sun stand still. And even if the walls are too high, you bring them down. And even if the river is at flood stage, it's not too much for your hand to hold back. So, Father, we trust you with our health, our relationships, our security. That even if you will never leave us nor forsake us, and nothing is impossible for our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.